Well, the story is told of a prosperous young investment banker who was driving his new BMW down a mountain road during a snowstorm. You know, this guy's enjoying his new ride. And he veered around this one really sharp turn. He lost control. He started sliding off the road toward a deep cliff, a deep precipice. And at the last moment, he sort of unbuckles himself and jumps out of the car. And, of course, then his car tumbles down the ravine and bursts into flames. You know, it was just this incredible sight to see. And though he'd escaped with his life, the guy had actually incurred and suffered this really terrible injury. Somehow, in the process of him getting out of the car, his arm got stuck, and it tore his arm off at the shoulder. Ouch. Well, there was this trucker that was driving the same route, and he noticed, he pulled over to help this guy, and he, you know, ran to see if he could, you know, find the guy, and he finds him, and, you know, he gets there, and the banker guy is just sort of standing there at the roadside, and, you know, looking down the ravine at his BMW, and this is the guy, the trucker walks up, and the guy's saying this, he's saying, "My BMW, my new BMW." And the banker, you know, was just sort of this, distraught and really oblivious to the fact that his arm is missing. And the trucker pointed at the banker's shoulder and he says, "You've got bigger problems than your car. And, you know, we got to find your arm. You know, maybe if we find it, they can sew it back on. It'll still work. I don't know." And, you know, the banker then, you know, sort of snapped out of it and looked over, you know, at his shoulder and began to say, "My Rolex! My Rolex!" Some of you have heard me tell this story before. I appreciate your humoring me. But I love to tell this story because it's a universal truth that what we truly value, we care the most about. It sort of shows up in our life. It shows up in decisions that we make. And that's why Jesus talked about in Matthew 6, he said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And here, this guy especially had his focus on his material possessions, and they were definitely being taken from him. And, you know, what we really care about is at our core. It's at the very center of our lives. And so it's always important for us, as we switch gears and think about this, to value spiritual things at the core of our Christian lives. This is why I take time every year, sometimes with the same verse or talking about the same concepts, to really emphasize this, because in our day and age, there's so many distractions and so many directions that we can go in. We can find ourselves in a place where we're not spiritually growing or developing. Keeping the main thing is very important, especially as a church. And to have a right focus as a church is so vitally important. And that's why we put this verse on the very front of our bulletin, because we're not just here to, you know, meet with other people, although that happens. We aren't just here to fellowship. We aren't just here to sing. We're actually here to meet with the Lord. And we want to grow in the Lord together. And the gathering of God's people, of course, is meant to be a place where people are growing in their abundant life and they're sharing that life with one another. I've been blessed so many times over the years meeting so many believers from so many places here in this fellowship that have encouraged me. And hopefully I've encouraged them. You know, church is not a building, but a gathering. You know, so many times we say, "I'm going to the church." But what we're meaning to say is, "I'm going to the church building." The church itself is made up of people. You know, it's funny, before I was even a Christian, my mom, you know, used to tell me about the little church steeple, you know. She'd do this thing and she'd say, "You know, here's the church steeple and inside are all the people," you know. I was like, "Leave me alone, Mom. I'm not a Christian." Of course, after I got saved, I started doing those things and singing those funny songs, you know, because I was like, "Oh, now I understand it." But it's the gathering of God's people. The church is meant to be a body that, of course, has Jesus as the head, as the one that's in charge of everything. You know, like I say many times when we study something like this, we usually go through a book or through a series of some kind or with a specific focus, but it's so important for us to talk about this verse. Now, I want to pause and just get you to think for a second, because today we're going to be looking at our vision, but we're learning really about growing in the Lord. That's what this section of Scripture is all about. As a matter of fact, the whole book of 2 Peter is about spiritual growth. It's only 3 chapters long. You can read it in probably just about 20 minutes just sitting and probably read several versions of it. But it's an epistle that Peter wrote all about spiritual development and spiritual growth. And so we're going to be talking about growing in the Lord and mainly focusing on what our verse highlights in verse 18 there in the 3rd chapter towards the end. What we're studying really is found in this really big admonishment or encouragement that Peter gives about having spiritual expectations, right expectations, we should say, spiritual expectation of Christ's return, knowing what to expect. You know, a lot of times expectations can get us in trouble in life. Have you ever found that? You expect food to be good and it's not. You expect people to ask you over to eat at their house and they have brisket, but they don't. I'm kidding. You know, you have expectations that sometimes, you know, you sort of, oh, you know, they're not all that great. But we need to have right spiritual expectations. We need to know what to expect in the spiritual realm. You know, an expectation is a confident belief or a strong hope that some particular event is going to happen. And we can have a lot of really strong expectations, spiritually speaking, because we know God's word is true. We know what God says is going to happen. He's always proven himself. And of course, here, the primary spiritual expectation is the second coming of Jesus. It's the idea that Jesus is going to come back and fix everything. I want to pause for a second and get you to consider something. With all of the disunity and disconnection and opposing views that are in our world right now, it's interesting because the Bible says in the last days, this man of sin will come on the scene and somehow unite everyone together. And so be aware that sometimes in the most discombobulated, non-unity times, that it almost paints a picture of the perfect time for someone like that to show up. Just side note. But God tells us everything we need to know. And here in this chapter, Peter is really talking about two qualities overall in the 3rd chapter that spiritual people need to have. There needs to be a readiness for Jesus' return. He talks about that in verse 10. And in verse 11 through 13, there needs to be godliness. You know, be ready for the Lord's return, but be people that live godly. They don't just say something, but actually live it out in our behavior, in our habits, our perspective. Those are very important, readiness and godliness. But this last expectation that Peter talks about in this 3rd chapter is being attentive. It's attentiveness. And let me just sort of get your attention. Understand this. It's interesting that you end up where you start this epistle. We start at the beginning in 2 Peter talking about spiritual growth, and you sort of end with spiritual growth. And Peter goes out of his way to sort of bring people back into focus. Look, you need to be concerned, not with what's happening directly around you, but with spiritual development that prepares you for whatever is around you. And so it's interesting that today we're going to look at 4 areas that we need to grow in. This is what Peter does. He gives us 4 areas that we should develop and grow in the Lord. And so if you're taking notes, they're going to be on the screen here, but we're talking about character, understanding, awareness, and experience. Now, experience is kind of the idea behind our vision as a church, and I'll tell you more about that as we move along. But it's important to take all of this in context, because as we approach the 14th verse here, then I'll begin to read in verses 14 through 18, we need to understand that Peter's thought is, well, it's based on what we find in verse 14 at the very beginning. It says, therefore, beloved. Therefore, well, if you are a Bible study student, if you study the Bible, therefore is there for a reason. And the idea is, therefore, we could say, because Jesus is coming back, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider the long-suffering of our Lord as salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. And then verse 18, this great verse. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. God calls us to grow as Christians, to develop. And, of course, that's in the context of there being all kinds of wacky people around, wacky teachings around, all kinds of distractions. And I look at our world today and I go, man, it's just like the only difference between now and 50 years ago is there's 50 billion more distractions. There's all this stuff that's trying to take our attention away from what really matters. And so the first thing Peter encourages growth in is character. And this is what he talks about in verse 14. Pay attention to those three things that are found in that verse. Peace, being without spot, being blameless. And he starts out by saying, be diligent to be found in Him in those ways. And so we'll talk about that in a moment. But whenever we see the idea of diligence in the Bible attached to any subject, it actually requires us to pay close attention. Anytime you read the Bible and it says, be diligent in this, we need to write it down and remember it. You know, we live in a world that always wants results without having to put in the hours, without having to put in the work. And some have called it, and I've said many times, we live in a world that teaches something for nothing. And, of course, you know, we want all kinds of expensive things for the lowest price. You know, and we could give so many examples of this. But when it comes to spiritual growth, this is not something that we can get for nothing. If you're ever going to grow spiritually, it has to be something that you actually choose to do and make decisions throughout your life to move in that path. And spiritual development comes at a great cost. It comes at a very diligent effort. You know, the idea of easy believism, that you can be a Christian and just kind of do whatever you want and just grow, isn't necessarily true. It's easy for us to be saved, because all we have to do is trust the Lord by faith. But when God calls us to grow, we have to follow the Lord by faith in steps and directions that He puts in our path. And that requires effort. And so Peter's words, of course, we have to remember back in verse 5 through 10 there in the first chapter. He says, look, if you don't move forward in these things, you have a tendency to fall back in your own ways. It's kind of the paraphrase. But these godly qualities here is what he's talking about. He says, be diligent. This is the idea, if you, in the original language, be diligent means to be prompt. It means to make every effort to labor wholeheartedly. It's the idea of diligence. The Proverbs say that diligence is man's precious possession. It's something that no one else can do for you. You have to choose to do yourself. And so to be diligent is to, as one scholar put it, to resemble, according to the original language, an eager hunter who selects the fattest, you know, animal, whether it's elk or deer or whatever it may be. You select the one that looks like it's going to weigh the most and give you the most meat, and pursues and captures that particular one. And so the idea is to seek these qualities like an eager hunter, is sort of the thought. And of course, it says first to be found in Him in peace. What does this mean? Well, to keep it simple, this is the peace of God as opposed to peace with God. See, before we know Jesus, we don't have peace with God. We're at enmity with God. We are enemies of God. But whenever we trust Christ, that enmity is done away with, and we're brought into a relationship with the Lord, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, as the New Testament teaches. But this is talking about the peace of God. And so here's the idea. When Peter is saying, look, be diligent to be found in peace, he's saying this, be found by the Lord in a place of harmony with God. See, when we seek to be near the Lord, we're going to have peace from God as we take steps. The Bible talks about that whenever we get outside of God's plan or God's will, that we will lack peace because God's trying to give us an indicator light of being off in the wrong direction. So really, in essence, Peter is saying, look, be in a place where you're at harmony with God. Now, I want to just give a little bit of a disclaimer because we all have to understand we make mistakes. We kind of go over here, we go over here, but for the most part, we're still making forward progress. And God is gracious. Praise the Lord for that, right? But we need to be in a place of harmony with God. This is part of developing godly character. Whenever we dismiss discipleship, spiritual growth, and spiritual things, we're not concerned with being at peace with God. We're only concerned with being at peace with ourselves, which is a totally different thing. And we can oftentimes find ourselves in bad places. Well, he also says, be diligent to be without spot. What does that mean? Do I have to bathe three times a day? What is this referring to? Well, it's speaking of moral purity. So don't be a believer. Be diligent to be someone that is not a shady character. Is in essence, this is what he's talking about. It means to be pure or unsoiled, contaminated. See, whenever a Christian says, you know, sin's no big deal, I'm just going to do whatever I want, that's where sin starts to sort of attach itself to us. And I'm not saying that Christians who walk with the Lord are better than those who are backsliding. I'm just saying that we're more aware of our sin and we want to be more focused on what's right and what's good with the Lord. And so Peter says, look, be diligent. Be like an eager hunter when it comes to moral purity. Say, is this right for me to do? Is this what God teaches? Do I feel like this is right in my heart when I pray and talk to the Lord? You know, is this moral purity? And really, we could define this moral purity, this without spot, as being a believer that keeps short accounts with God. You know, the Bible tells us to confess our sins to the Lord and receive sort of that ongoing forgiveness of relational forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But whenever we stay close to the Lord, we're constantly aware of our sin, and we want to do things that honor the Lord and don't dishonor him. And so really, your path to spiritual growth is always found in a place of saying, man, Lord, I mess up a lot. I want to just encourage you. If you think that, that's probably a good thing. If you think to yourself, oh, I don't really mess up that much, are you really that close to the Lord? Because the more you get close to a perfect being, the more you realize you are imperfect and how much more you need the Lord. Now, God already knew all this, so he's not surprised. Oh, I can't believe you. No, he's not surprised. He knows this stuff. And so we're called to be without spot. And then blameless, which this is the idea. It could be translated above reproach. This is a person that's free from fault or some say censure. To be above reproach and rebuke. To be someone that is not a shady character, that has things in their life that can be easily pointed out. Like, hey, this is wrong. You shouldn't be doing this. You know, you shouldn't be, getting your newspaper and then taking another one out at the same time. You know, just a little old school action there. You shouldn't be, trying to use this coupon even though you've already used it once before. You know, there's this funny little things that, you know, don't be a shady character. Be blameless. I love the New Living Translation of this verse. It says, verse 14, and so, dear friends, while you are waiting for things to happen, make every effort to live a pure and blameless life and be at peace with God. And so Peter's thought here is laboring to live upright before God and men. And let me just tell you, I've mentioned this many times, but I think it's very important to know that Satan always has three lines of attack. It's just true. It's just what you can observe in the scriptures, but even in just church history. First, he tries to keep people from being saved. That's his primary focus. If he can't keep you from getting saved, he tries to keep you from being active and useful as a Christian. And the third thing, if he can't stop you on those two, as a last resort, he tries to make your character blackened or messed up. He tries to mess up who you are as a person. And so this is just kind of the way the enemy works. But we can be diligent in this area by staying near the Lord, confessing our sins to the Lord all the time, and seeking to do things God's way. And so this is the idea of character. We need to be growing in character. So the question becomes, are you growing in character? Our church operates around the premise that we want to help people grow in godly character and to develop. So we try to teach the word. We try to have activities and things that focus on that. We're not, if we didn't care about character, then we would just be all about entertainment. But we're not. We're focused on the word and on personal involvement and development and sharpening within the body of Christ. So the second thing that Peter tells us as believers that we need to grow in is understanding. And I'll mention exactly what he's talking about here in a moment, but we need to remember that in this chapter, there's also the verses that are found that there will be scoffers that will come in the last days saying, oh yeah, they said back then that Jesus was going to show up and then he never did. And, you know, people just sort of mocking believers this way. And, you know, they're saying that the world is operating and running by the same natural laws of nature. It's become even more prominent today. And, of course, this was actually prophesied about. And, of course, evil would increase. Many things would happen around this. But we need to understand something important. The reason why Jesus has prolonged his return is because there's more people that need to get saved. And that's the thing to understand. Look, the Lord has tarried. And when he does come back, it's going to be his time and his way. And I'm glad. What if Jesus came back in the 70s? I might have never been born. What if Jesus came back in, you know, 1995? That would have been the year before I got saved. You know, you can sort of go through that thought in your own mind. But the idea here is understanding, verse 15, Jesus' patient return. God has his timing and his way, and understanding this and developing in this understanding is growing in the Lord. Have you ever thought one way about certain things you were going to do or things that were going to happen only to later on see a whole different timeline and then realize, man, I was way off on that? Okay, join the club, because that's pretty much the way of life for the believer. So the Lord always has his ways. Sometimes they're very different from what we think. But Peter says, hey, consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. As our beloved brother Paul, and he goes on to talk about Paul's wisdom and the things that he wrote. Now Peter's telling his readers that the Lord's patience in returning is salvation for the many. Jesus is tarrying because he desires that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so there's possibly some have thought that there was maybe an attitude of impatience among early Christians that sort of were like, what's up with the Lord? Hurry up and get here, you know. And we were supposed to look for the coming of the Lord, but allow the Lord in his timing to do things in his way. And when is the Lord coming back? You know, sort of their attitude. And they needed to understand Jesus's timing and the patience they needed to acquire. So simple point. Peter says we need to understand that Jesus will return soon and that the longer he waits, the more people are saved. Understanding that and big picture, God's timing is a very important part of spiritual growth. Thirdly, Peter goes on to say believers must grow in awareness. And this is something that I always like to bring up because it seems like every year there's more and more craziness out there that people are talking about. You know, I was just, and again, I'm going to have to mention names, but it's just because here I am. I'm in Walgreens yesterday. I'm getting some, you know, some vitamins or something. And I go to the as seen on TV aisle. I mean, who doesn't, right? I mean, that's like the best place in Walgreens, you know. It's like, ooh, hey, what's here, you know. Here's my point. I go down and I'm looking and there's something new there I haven't seen before. On closer inspection, I observed that it's Joel Osteen's 365 Days of Encouragement. And now, just so you know, I don't really know where Joel stands with the Lord, and he wouldn't say that Jesus was the only way when he was interviewed on television. There's some other things like that. But here's my point. Someone that characterizes the prosperity gospel, who doesn't talk about sin, doesn't teach the Bible, but people love him, is now on the as seen and TV aisle. And I'm thinking, wow, this is just strange. So I thought, I'm going to post this on Facebook. And I thought, no, it'd be better just to tell the church. This is just the weirdness of our culture. Now, if it bothers you that I don't agree with Joel Osteen, then maybe, you know, you should find another church, because Calvary Chapel teaches the Bible. And when you don't teach the Bible, you're going to disagree with a lot of these people. So there's just all kinds of wackiness. Yesterday was kind of this epiphany moment of, I can't believe this guy is in the As Seen on TV aisle. And you know, and the little caption, it said, plenty of encouraging words for every day of the year. And I'm thinking, yeah, you know, it's, you know, there's a champion inside of you. You know, there's no mention of sin. There's all the things that he says. And I thought, wow, man, this is, what is the world coming to? Anyways, I'd get off my soapbox. But this was the idea here that Peter's talking about, of being aware of right doctrine. This is verses 16 and 17. I want you to notice what it says again. He makes mention of Paul, and he says, as also in all his epistles, speaking of these things in which some find hard to understand, some have twisted, he says. He tells them, he warns them, you know, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by these wicked people that twist these words. And I'm paraphrasing it because I want you to see something. If you continue the thought from verse 15, and we know he's talking about Paul, he's talking about people that twist the scriptures to their own destruction. And we need to be aware, part of growing in the Lord is this. You see something on TV or on the internet, let's just say on the internet, because who watches TV today anyways? And you go, well, that doesn't sound like what the Bible says. You are a growing Christian. When they knock on your door for a really long time, and they start to tell you that, you know, there's, you need to do this, you need to do that, and this is the real truth, and this isn't, you know, you should say, if you're a growing Christian, that just doesn't sound right. If you're growing in the Word, there's going to be a growing awareness of the false doctrine that is out there. And by the way, it is staggering to see the false doctrine that is out there. Now, I think Christians should be, as the book of Acts defines, the Bereans. They were quick to believe what Paul said, but wanted to go and first find out if what Paul said was actually in the Old Testament. So they tested it and found it to be true. They believed, and they were stronger because of it, because they didn't just believe Paul. They actually went and read the Old Testament and said, yes, it does say this. Paul's right. And they were more studied and grown because of it. And many times people refer to being Berean as Christians. This is the idea of being Berean. Now, the things they were twisting, interestingly, and I don't want to get into this completely because we'll run out of time, but Paul taught a couple things that were very controversial. First of all, Paul taught justification by faith alone. And so this teaching led some people to think that no matter how a person lives, they can just trust God and they're saved and that's it. Well, the reality is, if you really trust God, your life's going to change. So the people that say, I believe, but then live like God doesn't exist, they haven't really believed. And, you know, belief results in behavior. And if you really believe and you're born again, it's going to change you from the inside out. This has become the biggest problem in our American culture today. People that say, I believe, but their behavior reflects absolutely zero. Any kind of indication that they really trusted and followed through with what they've believed. So Paul's day, he was saying that justification by faith alone, of course, that results in works that are produced as a result. False teachers are still sort of twisting this today, saying, hey, it's not enough for you to believe in Jesus. You've got to be baptized this way, in this place, by this pastor. You got to sing this song, do this thing, jump through this hoop. Of course, I'm being humorous, but it really is interesting. I, one time, as a youth pastor, had some kids that went to a concert. It was at a church that doesn't believe in the Trinity, that is, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're commonly called Oneness Pentecostal churches. Now, hold that thought. After they had this concert, they gave the gospel, and they had kids come forward that wanted to receive Christ. And it was unfortunate because it was a real Christian band, but I don't think they paid enough attention to where they were going. And these kids come down to get saved, and then they tell them, now look, if you're really saved, you have to speak in tongues, and you have to be baptized this way or you're not saved. See how easy that was? And I remember meeting with the youth pastor and saying, but the Bible says that Paul said he didn't come to baptize. You know, the gospel, you don't get saved by being baptized. You get baptized because you're saved. And explaining this to him, and it was just so interesting because he basically said, well, it's not enough just to believe. You have to do this, this, and this. And they add little things here and there. And they take the gospel and change it just a little bit. You know, what happens if I take my key for the building and I saw off one of those little pointy things? It ain't going to open the door. You take Jesus and you alter him in any way, he's no longer the biblical Jesus. And by the way, the Bible says there's another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit. Scary, isn't it? False, counterfeit Christ all over the New Testament. Paul warns about this. But Paul also taught on Christian liberty and freedom. He said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. Paul talked about liberty, and so some people took it and said, see, Paul's basically removing all the restrictions, and he's saying that you can just do whatever you want, and it doesn't matter. But that wasn't what Paul was saying. So they were twisting what he was saying, and it's so important for us to develop an awareness, because like Peter warns, he says, beware, be on guard, be watchful, unless you lose stability and are led away by the wicked. I want you to pause and consider something. This has a lot more to do with false ideas and premises that aren't necessarily spiritual ideas today. Let me be specific. When we get caught up, our whole life is in understanding the complexities of lost people that commit crazy kinds of sin. And there's this going on in the government, and there's this going on over here. You can spend all your time looking at that, and you can be led away from the stability that's found in Christ. So the enemy has become so shrewd that instead of just flat out telling us false stuff, now he creates this knowledge that if you know what's really going on, then you're really into the know. And it pulls people away from the truth and from being grounded as Christians. How can I say this? I've watched many times where people get caught up in things that are extra-biblical studies and things that if they understand it, it's going to be this and this and this. And then all of a sudden, they have no character and they lose, as Peter warns, stability. And they fall away. We have to be founded on Christ. It doesn't really help us a whole lot to understand all of the things going on in the lost world. It just takes up our time. And it starves us spiritually. Peter is telling his readers that they have to be careful to not be led away from the Lord in the way of the wicked from truth to error. This is a huge mistake. We need to grow in awareness, and we only do that by being in the Word and by being close to the Lord and holding on to the things that we know to be true and living out the things that we know the Bible tells us to do. Peter's saying here, simply that Christians need to beware of going the direction of wrong doctrine. And I would say in our day and age, it's more about wrong understanding and focus. It's more about wrong thinking that leads us away from what the Lord wants. Because let's just think about it. You know, and this is true. If you watch the Communist News Network enough, when you sit there and you watch it, you go, wow, I'm so angry. Well, why? Because you could watch other networks too, MSNBC, you know, all those different networks. You could watch news and you get angry because you're hearing information that doesn't do you any good to hear it, and it just makes you angry. And that's bad. You know, we need to be careful about what we think about, what we put our minds to. And so, again, good reminders for the Christian life. We need to remember the joy of our salvation. We need to realize that there's nothing of the old life to go back to. We've gotten so much in Christ that looking back is just going the wrong direction. We need to recognize also that there's not a price that we could say, if the devil will pay this, then I'll walk away from God. Be careful, because usually the devil will pay it. We need to remember the faithfulness of God in the past. And we need to also remember this very important thing. We need to realize this is not our home. This is a temporary place. Nobody goes to a hotel and starts cleaning it and organizing it. If you do, you should get some help. But, you know, you go into the hotel and you're just like, I'm going to rearrange the furniture the way I like it. Well, no, because you're only going to be there a certain amount of time. Now, you still make sure that you don't just throw trash on the ground. That you, you know, dump out the ice that melted in the ice bucket from the night before. You know, you maintain order in that place, but you know it's temporary. Awareness in this regard is very important. Now, character, understanding, awareness. The last part is really the part that I love to talk about the most, is Peter points believers to growing in experience. Listen, pause before I even read this verse again. God wants us to experience Him on a regular basis, to know Him greater and greater each day, in terms of our knowledge, but also in terms of our experience of His grace and of the truth of His Word. I love that idea. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter says there's all this whack stuff going on, but you grow. You grow in grace and knowledge. When you go from verse 17 to verse 18, you go from a warning in verse 17 to a word of encouragement in verse 18. And the way that this epistle started is the way that it ends. Seek to grow. God knows that if we don't press forward in spiritual growth, we will be people that forget about the importance of spiritual things. They get caught up in what's going on around us, whatever season of life or whatever generation we've existed in, and we will become ineffective. And so the call to grow is a very important call. It's a call that we take seriously as a church. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Grow means to increase. It means to enlarge. This verb to grow is actually in the original language in the present imperative, which means this. It means be continually growing and increasing and developing continually. So Peter's not just saying, hey, grow a little bit, that's it. No, he says continue to grow in your Christian life. Continue to develop. Put roots down. Grow up towards the Lord. Grace. What is this? Well, it's unearned, undeserved favor from God. Knowledge, personal experience, but also knowing in terms of information. Peter's challenging believers. He's challenging us to increase in your experience of God's grace and your understanding of who the Lord is. If you make that your priority, many things will go in a better direction for you and I. But remember the context, which is very important. Peter's saying, look, don't be led away from the error of the wicked and the ways of the world, but grow in these areas. Grace and knowledge go hand in hand. See, without knowledge of God through His Word, we can't understand how much God has done for us. That we don't deserve, which is His grace. Without knowing God's grace, we can't understand God's Word because we need God's favor to understand what God says and who God is. They go and work side by side. Becoming more gracious happens. It's something that is produced when we're seeking the Lord. And becoming more familiar with the Lord happens through personally walking with Him throughout our lives. Now, I think that when we think about grace, grow in grace, what does it mean to be a gracious person? You know, a lot of times people say, well, how can you tell if a Christian is mature? How can you tell if someone is a really strong Christian? Well, they know chapter verse, and they can tell you where this book is in the Bible, and they can tell you this story, and they can do this or that. Those things are important, but the definition of spiritual maturity is love. Defined as grace and mercy. And so when grace is growing in our lives, what does it mean? We're not just filled with information. We become new creations. So it changes us. Our attitude towards God changes. Our attitude towards others changes. Sometimes how gracious we are towards others is directly related to how we recognize God's grace personally. Here's my point. If we're harsh with people, especially those we're closest to, if we are not seeking to be kind or loving or thoughtful or compassionate, a lot of times that shows we're not growing in grace. Now, being gracious doesn't mean that we're a doormat and people just walk all over us all the time. It just means that we're people that value communication and thinking the way God does. We're growing in grace. We need gracious people in our lives, don't we? Now, growing in knowledge means getting a better understanding of who God is through the pages of Scripture. But, you know, it doesn't end there, because as we study the Bible, we learn about who God is, what He likes, what He doesn't like, and there we base what we're going to do based on that information. But get this. Growing in knowledge also means growing in an experiential knowledge of who God is and how He works. Let me explain what I mean. As we allow the Holy Spirit to teach us through the Word about God, we develop that experiential knowledge of the truth that we find in Scripture. So one example that I just thought of that was a good one is in Psalm 37, where it tells us, the psalmist wrote, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Now, I'm not saying that if you just love God, that He's going to give you whatever you want. You can get a Rolex. You can get a BMW. That's not what this verse says. This verse teaches that when God is the absolute joy of our lives, when we delight in Him, He puts what He wants in our hearts. And so we start wanting what God wants. And so I can tell you as a fact, in my own Christian life, the more I've delighted in the Lord, the more God has placed desires in my heart to do things sometimes that go completely against my nature. Show kindness to this kid that's really annoying and stinks. Show kindness to this neighbor that plays their music too loud and is annoying. He puts a desire in my heart. Why don't you do something for this person in your life, or you know, whatever it may be? There's this desire that's placed there. And once we start walking with the Lord and growing in grace and knowledge, we start to understand that the Bible is more than just a book of information. It's a book of insight into who God is. And the more we walk out that truth, the more we delight in the Lord, we start to experience the faithfulness of God, the truth of God, and we become more grounded. In other words, it's different for us to know about God than actually know God and walk with Him through the truth that He communicates. That's growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. It's what Peter was referring to here. So we need to expand our understanding of God's grace, expand our knowledge of who God is. It's a pretty basic concept. But this is our focus as a church. You know, when we came here, one of the best things that the Lord put on my heart was, look, the only thing you can really help people do is get to know the Lord, grow in a relationship with God. That happens through the teaching of the Word. It happens through prayer for one another and fellowship. There's all kinds of neat things that take place. It's important as we talk about the call to grow that we also understand the hindrances to grow. What causes us not to grow? There are many different things that I list in this, but I think that some, to highlight a few, sometimes there's things in our lives that are sinful, we know are wrong, that we don't want to talk to God about. That will cause us not to grow. Sometimes there's pride, where we're so focused on ourselves that we can't see outside of our own sphere of life. And that pride can cause us to not grow. Sometimes there can be an unteachable attitude where, you know, I don't have anything to learn from anybody. We need to be very careful about those things, mainly unconfessed sin. We need to talk to the Lord about our shortcomings and our sins and say, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me, remove any wicked way in me, Lord. Purify me, work in me. Peter's challenge here is to experience God's grace, to experience walking with the Lord through His truth that transforms. laboring, understanding, warning, and growing are all essential ingredients to being an attentive believer that's actually waiting on Jesus' return. You're not going to be waiting for Jesus to come back if you're watching the Communist News Network all the time. If you're not reading your Bible, if you're not talking to God in prayer, you're going to be expecting, you know, bombs from China or something. You know, you're not going to be expecting things from the Lord. Now, don't get me wrong. We need to be aware of what's going on in our world. And there are a lot easier ways to do that than to watch countless hours of television that only upsets us and discourages us. People that are developing and advancing, spiritually speaking, are becoming more like Christ and more prepared for whatever comes around them. And this is what we desire as a church. So all of this to say, as we finish out this time about growing in the Lord, my primary focus as a pastor in this fellowship is to point people to the things that are going to help them grow spiritually. This may be annoying at times, because some people come to me and say, I'm going through this, this, and this. And I honestly, from the Lord, all the time hear, well, that's what I've got for them because I'm trying to grow them. As a church, we keep the Word as the priority, the focus on Jesus and developing, and that makes all the difference, doesn't it? You know, when we're focused on Jesus, it doesn't matter, you know, what the music sounds like or what the songs are. It doesn't matter who I can relate to demographically in the church. It's more about who is Jesus and how is He working in our midst. How can I worship the Lord? You know, for us, spiritual growth is an important part of being parents, being spouses, being employers or employees. And the more we actually grow in our relationship with God, all of those things increase in quality. And here's the reason why. Because they're done the way God designed them to be. And that's why God's Word is so important. That's why talking about spiritual growth is so important. I want to just challenge you guys. There are many ways that God wants to use you within the body of Christ. We have many areas to serve in, many things to be a part of. But the more that you do those things, the more that you're involved and allow the Lord to work on you, you're never going to look back and go, oh man, I wish I wouldn't have grown so much spiritually. Biggest mistake of my life. No one's ever going to say that. You're going to look back and go, I'm so glad that I committed myself to grow and God worked in my life. It doesn't matter how young you are, how old you are. All that matters is you say, Lord, here I am. I want to grow. You know, one of the things I think that this relates to, as I finish, growing in the Lord has a lot to do with being in a place where you're waiting for the Lord to come back, because you want to be with the one that everything is all about. Get to know Jesus. Grow in your relationship with Him. This is why we exist as a church, is to help people in this regard. Let's pray.